we doing today? How many of you have drank coffee today? How many of you have had more than one cup? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Good. How many of you have had more than three or four? Okay. I got to catch up. All right. I'll catch up after church. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Every Sunday and Wednesday, I look forward to coming and worshiping our God and King, Jesus Christ, together. But do you know that what saddens me is I don't get to worship with people outside of Sunday and Wednesday. But Friday, we got to hang out as a family outside the four walls of this building. And I think a lot of people were not expecting a lot of people, but a lot of people showed up anyway. And that was awesome to hang out. If you guys noticed in the Alliance video, they weren't just going and knocking on the door and presenting the people with a Bible. What they were doing is they were building relationships with those kids. How were they doing it? They played soccer with the people that played soccer. For all my coffee drinkers, you all, do you all know that you have an ability? That is a gift to be able to drink coffee. And to be able to drink a lot of coffee, that's a great spiritual gift to have. All right? And if you don't believe me, he brews, okay? He brews coffee. All right? You guys have the ability to go to a coffee shop and sit with somebody and have a cup of coffee and disciple somebody. That's unity. That's building unity. I have several new families that are coming to our church. And I would love for somebody other than myself, because I've done it, to go and introduce themselves to that family, that individual or the family, and invite them to do something outside the four walls of this church. Ephesians 4, building a unity of peace. All right? We got a new Alliance magazine. All right, now multiply. There's a new thing, the new Alliance missions this year is now. Now is the time. Now is the time for us as Christians to be stepping up and building discipleship, or building disciples. Now is the time to be obedient to Christ. Now is the time to share the gospel with people. Now is the time to be unified. Now. There's a lot of good articles in this Alliance magazine this time around. The Lion in the Pit. The Lion in the Pit. Multiplying Belief and the Father's Heart are three examples of articles that you will read in this Alliance magazine. And they're right out on the table out there. And first person to raise their hand gets this one. Matthew, I'm going to give it to Sister Ruth, and then you can grab one off of the table. How's that? There you go. So, multiplying, right? All these things, I have been preaching on unity, right? I've been preaching on the peacemaking church. I've been preaching from the Word of God and telling you guys and sharing with you guys what it takes to be a Bible-believing, gospel-filled, foot-stomping church, right? We are Christians. That title means something. To be a Christian means we follow Jesus with our whole heart. And I'm getting tired of people telling me they're too busy to do stuff. People tell me all the time, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. Okay? Slow down a little bit. Don't be so busy. Take things off your plate. Right? Some of that stuff's a conflict with your heart. Some of that stuff is a conflict with your heart. So today, the title of today's message, rather, is Conflict Starts with the Heart. All right, we're going to try this again. They said it works. All right? So I don't see a light, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we just thank you so much for this church. God, we thank you so much for this ability to come together and worship you as a family. God, we don't want to take this lightly. God, we don't want to take it as just checking the box. Oh, I went to church today. Oh, I went to church on Wednesday. Lord, it's more than just coming to church. It's more than that. You've required so much of us. You've asked us to give up everything and follow you if need be. So God, as we talk about conflicts of the heart, as we talk about a peacemaking church, God, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to be moving in the congregation? Allow the people to be listening and absorbing your scripture, Lord, as we present it to them. And God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would just take over and let me step aside. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I got a couple more quick announcements before I get going. Number one, do you know that I've been here a year and 8 months already? We're coming up on 2 years. That is quick. I blinked, all right? I cannot believe that it's been almost 2 years, and I'm so thankful that you guys have allowed me to be the shepherd for the last couple, almost 2 years here. And you guys have not, I've not had any emails in my email box saying we want you gone or anything like that. So there has been some about coffee, all right? I'll work on that. No, I'm just kidding about the coffee. That's a joke. But also, I am almost done with the ordination process. I only have 5 papers left. Everything else is done. And I've got 1 paper done, completely done, graded, and it's done. All right? So I'm working as diligently as I can to get the ordination process done because that is something that I need to get done. Also, I have finished the level 1 of the counseling, biblical counseling. So Steve is going to get me a certificate saying that I've completed all of level 1. What does that mean for you guys? That means I'm just checking things off and getting things done because I want to focus on my ministry. I want to focus on getting into the nitty-gritty of all the other stuff. Schooling is great, but I'm getting really tired of writing papers. Right, because I've got a term paper due every Sunday, and that's preaching, right, Brother John? It's like a term paper every week, right? So, with that being said, conflict starts with the heart. So, I wanted to start off with a brief review this morning, and we are starting to build now a foundation that has been laid. If we're not here, or if you were not here, rather, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how conflict can provide opportunities. And we talked about the 4 G's of conflict, and we looked at the following passages. In your bulletin, there's a place that says passages. I want you to write these down. And they'll be up on the board here in a second. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Matthew 7:5. Galatians 6:1 and Matthew 5:24. All right, let's see. Haha, it worked. Thank you, Randy. And Devin, thank you. Remember the 4 G's. So the first one was glorify God, and that's in Corinthians 10:31. We want to glorify God. We have to get the log out of your own eye. That's Matthew 7:5. You have to gently restore. That's Galatians 6:1. And you have to go and be reconciled. That is Matthew 5:24, right? And then the foundational G of all of them is going the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they took that out of 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Do everything that you do for the glory of God. So when you're taking a day off for Labor Day, do that for the glory of God. If you're laboring on Labor Day, do that for the glory of God. If you plant sunflowers, do that for the glory of God. If you drink coffee with somebody, do that for the glory of God. If you do barbecue for people, do that for the glory of God. If you host, do that for the glory of God. If you have children, raise them for the glory of God. If you have grandkids, raise them or help raise them for the glory of God. Right? Everything you do, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And then Matthew goes on, and Jesus is talking, and he says, "You hypocrites, you first have to take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." All right? That's so important. Everybody wants to point out what other Susie's doing down the street. Did you know that Susie, little Susie, blah, blah, blah. Get the log out of your own eye first before you try to take the speck out of theirs. That's really kind of about gossip too. Don't be gossiping. Don't be talking about people. Don't be talking about bad about people. That kills a church. Gossip kills a church. Loose lips sink ships. Remember that. Loose lips sink ships. All right? And then Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of the things that I keep pushing on is unity. And that verse 2 in Galatians 6:2, is bearing another's burdens. Do you know that biblical counseling is all about caring for another's burden? When somebody comes to me and they have a problem and they tell me about it, we go to Scripture and I'm carrying that burden with them. We are supposed to be carrying each other's burdens in the church. We are supposed to be carrying another's burdens in the church. And if we're not doing that, then we're not unified. And if we're not unified, we're not going to be sharing the gospel with each other and outside the four walls. Brad Bigney, he wrote Gospel Treason. He got called to a church. His church was 85 members when he got called there. They're now a member of 2,000 members, and they have three different campuses. Biblical counseling was one of the things that he laid into. You know, that was part of his ministry, and that's what he used. And everybody started catching on. Do you know that all of you are biblical counselors? Every single one of you, if you're a Christ follower, you're a biblical counselor. Well, how? Because Galatians 6:2, you can go and have a cup of coffee with somebody and carry that burden with somebody. All right? So Matthew 5:24, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is a perfect opportunity because today is communion. If you have a problem with somebody, if you have conflict with somebody, I would encourage you before you take communion to go and be reconciled with that person. Because really, I would like to get into a habit before people come into the doors on Sundays, if they have any kind of issue or whatever, to pray and then come in and worship. Because that issue, Satan will run with that. And if you give Satan an inch, he'll take your entire life. You just remember that. Don't give Satan any opportunity to distract you during the worship service. It's not about me. It's about me being able to present the gospel to you so that you can have a better relationship with God the Father, right? Go, therefore, and make sure you're reconciled before you go to the altar. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul was saying, I am the chief among sinners. But Jesus came and he saved a guy like me, right? And then he became a missionary. And he preached unity to Ephesus and all kinds of people. All right? Remember, last week we talked about the three P's. Peace of God, peace with others, which is unity, and peace within yourself. And we looked at Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to be reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All right? Making peace by the blood on the cross. Atonement. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Isaiah 32, 17, the fruit of the righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. Right? And we looked at the three P's last week. And today, we will be looking at getting the log out of your own eye, starting with conflict starts with the heart. So in order to look at the log out of your own, getting the log out of your own eye, I first wanted to explain what the heart actually is. And according to Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man from dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man became a living being. So, number one, God created man from dust. That's the body. Then God breathed the breath of life into the body. That's the living being. The heart is our spirit. It is not the beating organ within our bodies. Okay? So looking at the following passages, Ezekiel 11:19 says this, "And I give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put it within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." All right? So he's softening their heart. How many of you know who Keith Green is? Anybody know who Keith Green is? All right, I know my kids know who Keith Green is. He was a contemporary Christian artist back in the 70s and 80s. And he wrote a song, "Created Me a Clean Heart, O God." Well, that was actually a psalm. But then he said, "I wanted to have baby soft skin again, Lord. Make me have a baby soft skin again." Because he had felt like his heart was hardened. His heart was hardened, rather. And he wanted to have a softened heart. You see, the heart of stone, if we have a heart of stone, we might not be able to present the gospel to somebody because we're so hardened. We need to ask God to remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, you know, that's soft. And so that we can remember to have peace within ourselves and peace with others, and remember that we can stand on the gospel, right? God wants to give us a heart of flesh. Again, going on with the heart, Matthew 10:28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear the devil who can destroy your soul and body in hell. There was a video, a movie or something, and they were portraying Luke. You know, he was a doctor, right? Luke was a doctor, and we know the Gospel of Luke. He was a doctor, right? And in this movie, they were getting ready to go and put these people in the arena, and there was hungry lions getting ready to come out and tear these Christians. They were believers. They were getting ready to tear them apart. And he said, "You only have pain for just a few seconds, and then you will be with Christ for all eternity. Don't worry about the people who can kill the body, but worry about somebody who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." Conflict starts at the heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." 2 Corinthians 4:16. James 4:1-2. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that it's your passions that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And really, there's verse 3 in there too, but I didn't include that because it was 3 o'clock in the morning when I was putting all these together on Friday morning. So write down James 4:1-3 in your notes. "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts." Matthew 5:15-19. All right. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Okay. So what comes out of the heart? Conflict starts with the heart. All this stuff, all this evil stuff, it comes out of the heart. And what is the heart? It's not that beating organ inside your body. It's your soul. And we know that we are desperately wicked people. We are born sinners. We are not born perfect. Babies, when immediately after they come out of the womb, they start sinning. Oh, they're innocent babies. They're sinning. They cry when they don't get what they want. You feed them. You change them. And they're good to go, but they're still crying. They're in sin. And I've heard, just lay them in the crib and let him walk, you know, you walk away after you've coddled him and done everything you can to cure that sweet little baby innocence, right? You want to, they have a conflict with their own heart, a little baby, right? We all are sinners, saved by grace through faith. That's it. Conflict starts with the heart. So I hope that you guys have a better understanding what the heart actually is. It's our spirit, all right? And we know that building a gospel of peace, having a peacemaking church, we have to start looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, what is coming out? Is it slander? Is it false witness? Is it immorality? What is it that's coming out of us? And then Ken Sandy, this is all Ken Sandy's material. The mind or the intellectual side. Jeremiah 17:9 says, when we say conflict starts in the heart, we are saying it starts within ourselves. So Ken Sandy made it super easy. The three I's. All right. Oh, I had one more. Luke 12:29. Did I skip ahead? Thank you. I desire, the three I's. I desire, I demand, that's the birth of an idol, and I punish. All right? Sorry, I didn't mean to get ahead of myself there. So this is Ken Sandy. He said, it starts within ourselves. I desire, I demand, all right? And I punish. So let's look at Isaiah 42:17. And that says, they turn their back and utterly put to shame. Who can trust in carved idols who say to metal images, you are our gods? Do you know that the Israelites went into idol worship over and over and over again? So 400 years in Egypt, they were slaves. They prayed and prayed and prayed that God would set us free. And then he did. And then he walks them across the Red Sea. They get to freedom. And then they're in the desert. They complain. And then they start worshiping a golden calf. They made a carved image of the golden calf and started worshiping it instead of God. And Moses came down after God had just written the Ten Commandments. He wrote them first. God wrote the Ten Commandments first. And then Moses got angry and he snapped those tablets in half. And then God said, okay, now you got to go rewrite them. Because he had conflict within himself, right? But he was mad because they were idol worshiping. They were worshiping a golden calf instead of the one true God, right? I desire. That is, a golden calf could be a car. It could be your bank account. It could be your job. It could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be your shoes. It could be your hair. It could be your clothes. It could be the building, right? It could be flowers. It could be anything. Anything that you put above God and you say, this is more important than me spending time with God. Coffee. It could be an idol, okay? If you don't worship God and you worship the coffee, that's an idol. I desire. My desires. Conflict starts within the heart, all right? I demand. So this is worshiping golden calf, idols. Carved images. Luke 12:29 says this, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. He's saying, if you worry about all these things, that can be an idol. I demand to eat. I demand. God is saying, don't worry about that. Worship me. Now, you go tell a homeless person who's been hungry for 48 hours or longer not to worry about food. That's kind of hard. But we know that God cares about that person. He cares about their soul. He cares about their eternity, right? And if we go and feed somebody, I just want to throw this out there because I've seen it all over social media, that I see people taking a video of them handing a bag of food to somebody and talking to that person. I feel like that's not the right motive. Why are you taking a video of you taking care of somebody? Just do it. Let God know about what you're doing. Right? Because you don't want to be the idol for somebody. If we're really glorifying God, it doesn't matter if we are seen or not. We're just walking in obedience. All right? But help that. We don't want people to worry about food. All right? Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The I demand stuff. Ken Sandy's definition of an idol is anything apart from God that we demand to be happy, fulfilled, or secure. It is something other than God that we set our hearts on. And that's in Luke 12:29. And that rules us in Ephesians 5:5. Are we that we trust, we fear, or serve. All right? And again, Isaiah 42 and Luke 4:5, Matthew 6:24. All these passages are saying that we need to not be worrying about those idols of the heart. Given its controlling effect in our lives, an idol may be referred to as a functional god. I'm going to say this. Anybody who watches sports, your sports watching can become an idol. All right? I have not been able to watch one single Vikings game in probably 2 years. Not one. I have to watch it on Google. I watch the score on Google. But do I, like, worry about it? Like, oh, man, I can't believe I didn't get to watch a Vikings game. Because now on Sundays, I'm usually running back and forth. I travel about 3 hours a day on Sunday, back and forth from Huber Heights to here, to come to morning service and then come back for Brianna's Hope. So there's no time to watch a Vikings game. There's just no time. But I'm not going to worry about that. I don't want it to become an idol. Sports is not, God's not going to ask me, how many Vikings games did you watch when I get to heaven? He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask me, how many sunflowers did you plant? Or how many times did you wash your car? How many times did you go buy a pair of new shoes? How many times did you go to the store and get a new shirt? He's not going to ask that stuff. What he is going to ask me is, how many times you witness to somebody? And we all can do better in that department, including myself. We all can do better in that. We don't want any carved images. We don't want any functional God that takes the place of actual living God. All right, so I punish. You all remember the story of Cain and Abel, don't you? Let's see. Write that down in your notes. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. I'll finish that story about Cain and Abel in a second. Oh. Devin, I'm going to need your help, buddy. Would you please go back to just go back to slide 21 for a second. I punish. Genesis 4:8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. I punish, right? So the story is in Genesis. The two brothers, one had they were giving an offering to God. One had, like, farm stuff, fruits, you know, fruits and grain and stuff like that. And Abel was, they were both presenting an offering, but it wasn't the first fruits that Cain brought. It was like kind of secondary. And God favored Abel, but he didn't like Cain's offering. And so Cain got mad and he took his brother Abel out to the field and hit him over the head and killed him. Right, so he created the first murder. What's in your heart, right? I punish people because I didn't get what I want. That's a conflict of the heart. That's a conflict of the heart. So here is what we do to expose idols of the heart. By asking x-ray questions. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." Ask yourself this question. How would I complete this statement? If I only had a whatever, and then I would be happy. This is an extra question that you can ask yourself. If I only had a bigger church, I would be happy. If I only had a Mercedes-Benz, I'd be happy. If I had whatever, I'd be happy. If I had the biggest giant smoker there is, that I could produce a lot of barbecue at one time, I'd be happy. That's an extra question. That's the wrong, I think that's, we should not be focusing on that. If I had whatever, I would be happy. That's the wrong thing to be focusing on. Let us examine our hearts, our ways, and test them. And let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. So if whatever you say is making you happy and it is above the Lord, you are to repent of that, because conflict starts in the heart. And by the way, these idols that we have, they can cause, what causes fights and quarrels among you? The idols can cause fights and quarrels among you. All right, I guarantee if I started stepping on people's toes about certain things, it would cause a quarrel because I'm poking an idol. Everybody has idols, by the way. Not a single person here does not have an idol. And we have to repent of that, because anything can become an idol, carved image. Conflict starts in the heart. So how do we cure an idolatrous heart? That's my third point. Here's how we do it. So go to slide 22 for me, Devin. Repent. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. You repent of that, whatever makes me happy, saying, and you give it to the Lord. You turn back. You are atoned. You atone for that sin, right? You cover it under the blood of Christ. And you turn back. You turn from your wicked ways, and that sin is blotted out. And does anybody know how far God throws your sin? As far as the... That's right. It's blotted out. So we have to repent. This is how you cure the idolatrous heart. We have to repent. And then we have to worship and delight ourselves in the Lord. Go to Psalm 20, or go to the next slide, Devin, for me. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I feel like I'm taking that out of context, so let me give you something here. Delighting yourself in the Lord does not always mean you're going to get what you want. I wanted a six-pack. And I try to worship the Lord, and I still don't have a six-pack, okay? We don't always get what we want. Because if God gave everybody what they wanted, then would we really worship him? I don't think so. If you were praying for $1 million and God gave you $1 million, I think you'd start worrying about that $1 million over God. There are some people that I know who've been praying for children for a long time. And while they love the Lord and they serve the Lord and they delight themselves in the Lord, they worship the Lord, they still don't have children. So I don't want to take that verse out of context and say, you know, he'll give you the desires of your heart always. Because, the desire could be something that would cause us to put that above God. But delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Worship him. Worship him fully, no matter what. But this is how you start to cure an idolatrous heart, an idol heart. Worship and delight yourself in the Lord. Repent of the sin. And then ask yourself the following questions. Write these down. How am I punishing others? How am I judging others? What What am I demanding to have? When a certain desire is not met, do I feel frustration, anxiety, resentment, bitterness, anger, or depression? I'll repeat that one. You ask yourself the following question. When a certain desire is not met, do I feel frustration, anxiety, resentment, bitterness, anger, or depression? And all those can be an idol of the heart. Anger, when you display your anger, when you don't get what you want, you're really displaying the idol of your heart. Ken Sandy says in his book that he was on his way to church. His wife was his wife was the one taking care of the kids, and for some reason she had to be at the church early, and so it was Ken's job to get the kids up, get them ready to go to church. And they were squabbling and fighting in the back seat. And he started to raise his voice and yell at them. And then they were fighting over who gets the front seat. How many of you remember fighting over shotgun? I don't know if you guys called it shotgun back in the day. But when I was when I was growing up, we called shotgun. That means we got a front seat, right? Because it was like a rite of passage, right? You get to move up from the back seat to the front seat, right? And I was short for a long time, so I had to always sit in the back. And when I got to finally sit up front, it was like a rite of passage. And because I was the oldest one, I was like, well, I'm the oldest. I always get the front seat. No. And so shotgun, then that's the rite of passage. You get to be in the front seat. Well, that's what Ken and Ken's kids were fighting over. And he got mad. He yelled at him. And his little boy looked up at him with sweet little innocence and said, was that of Jesus? And Ken said he had to pull over immediately and repent and ask for forgiveness of his kids because he knew that was not all the heart coming out. Anger can be a display of an idol. Frustration. Ugh, I can't believe I can't get this stupid thing to work. Yesterday, we had to buy a new microwave, all right? We went a whole two and a half weeks without a microwave. I cannot believe to tell you how much a microwave is a cooking staple in the United States, but it is. And we went 2.5 weeks without it. And let me tell you, by the time yesterday rolled around, I was ready to go get a microwave. Well, we go to get a microwave. And my wife, she's more gifted at hanging things, and she does more of the manly stuff than I do. I'll admit it. All right, I just don't have that skill, but she does. So anyway, so we were sitting there hanging the microwave. And the first thing happened, wrong screws. Couldn't hang the microwave because it's a hanging microwave. There was the wrong size screws to go on the top, right? This is all about frustration. So then we go back to the store that we bought it from. And we said, hey, we got the wrong screws. And the first thing that the guy said, well, those screws are pretty universal. And I was like, you got another microwave, the same one that we just bought. Why don't you go over there and see, and there were screws in the top of that one. And so we walk over there, and he starts taking out the screw, and he says, well, I think I see the problem. The thread pattern is different. And my wife called it. She called it at home. And at first, I was like, being me, right? And rule number one in my house is my wife is almost always right. And rule number two, I need to remember that rule number one, okay? Almost always, she's always right about these screws. So then we go, and they fit our microwave. Well, before we go to rehang it, right, because we tried to hang it the first time, she plugged it in, and it got an error code. It didn't work. So what do we do? This is frustration, right? This is like big time, right? So we take it, and we go back to the store, and the guy brings out a cart. I think he knows what's up. And I said, we went and we talked to them, and we said, hey, the microwave we just bought is not working. It's getting an electrical code. It won't work. So what happens is he said, okay, we'll check the other one that we just took the screws out of, right? And we'll check it and make sure it works before we leave. So he plugged it in for me, and it worked. And then Sarah brings in the microwave, carrying it in because she was relieving her frustration. The guys, you should have seen the guy's face. Like, holy cow, I can't believe she's bringing in this big old, you know, microwave in, carrying in by without a cart because it was a pretty big microwave. But I think she was relieving some frustration at that point, you know. And had we overreacted in our frustration, that would have displayed a bad idol. But I think my wife handled it pretty well yesterday. She handled it pretty well. She didn't get frustrated. I was internally frustrated, and I was in a lot of pain, too. But frustration. Don't let frustration show. All right? When a certain desire is not met. The desire of my heart was that we would get that microwave in, and we'd be cooking some food last night. We ordered pizza instead because it took so long. But we still ate anyway. We have to make sure we don't have an adulterous heart. All right, so ask yourself this. After that long question of depression, anxiety, bitterness, and anger, where do I put my trust? Where do I put my trust? This is how you cure your idolatrous heart. Where do I put my trust? Is my trust in myself? Is it in the car? Is it in the TV? Or is it in God? Where do I put my trust? That's how you start to cure the idolatrous heart. When you feel like you're not getting your way at this church, ask yourself these questions. When you don't get your way in life, ask yourself these questions. Is it about yourself or is it about serving God? And if it's about serving God, then we are starting to see the problem of curing the idol of the heart. It should be about serving God and not about ourselves, right? Why do I want to push unity? And why do I want, you know, healthy leadership in this church? It's a healthy desire because I want to be unified so that we can go over to the, like, Lofino's house and everybody knows everybody's name and we can play cornhole. And even though somebody loses in cornhole, they can still glorify God, right? It's all about unity and sharing the gospel. So I'm going to do my last point and then I'm going to do communion. So I'm going to finish out the sermon, and then we'll do communion. The gospel presentation. Do you know Jesus? And this is really the first step in curing the idol of the heart. If you do not know Jesus, are you willing to let go of the heart of stone and trust Jesus with your life? Are you willing to surrender to him every idol that you place above God? If so, I want to invite you to come and pray. Romans 6:23. Says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came down on earth from heaven, was born a baby, and raised in the likeness of man, fully God, fully man, and died on the cross to save us from our sins. For the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. So when we put our trust in Jesus Christ our Savior, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, then we have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? And that's the first step in carrying the idol of the heart, really. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right? And Paul, I think, I can't remember if it's in Ephesians, but definitely in another book, he says, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. All right? So it's not a boastful thing because I know that it's a gift from God. God is the one who saved me. I cannot save myself and I cannot work myself into heaven. It is not a works-based salvation. After you get saved and you start to work out your salvation, you are giving glory to God by doing good works. But it's not a works-based salvation. It is by grace alone that we are saved through faith. All right? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. The world is saved through Jesus Christ. Now, everybody wants to take this one out of context. Well, God didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the LGBTQ+. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. But remember that verse that said, be worried about the one who can burn body and soul in hell, who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Hell is a real place. But Jesus came to save us from hell. We just have to believe in him. Believe and not perish. And have everlasting life with God the Father. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says this. And for, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We use this in biblical counseling. God loved us, and we are created. We are made in the image of Jesus Christ. That is the main message out of those two verses. Those who love God, and all things work together for good. All right? So are you willing to, after hearing these verses, willing to let go of that heart of stone? Are you willing to surrender every idol that you have placed above God and give it to God? And I pray that as you walk away today, thinking about idols of the heart, how we can remove any idolized things about this church so that we can build a culture of peace here at CMA. God bless you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we just thank you so much that we can cure the idols of our heart. And you have given us scripture. You gave us the word, Lord. And we know that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that every man may be equipped for every good work. Thank you so much for the scriptures that we can be putting off idols and putting on Christ. Ephesians 4:22, 23, and 24. Lord, you said that we can put off our former way of life. We can put off those idol worshiping things. And we can renew our mind with scripture, and then we can put on Christ, and we can go and share the gospel of peace with those around us. And we can have a cup of coffee sharing the gospel with those, building a discipleship-making church. God, we want to put all of our faith and our trust in you. CMA Church wants to glorify you and all we say and do. We want to have many people here who are Bible-believing people who are not afraid to step out of their comfort zone and share the gospel with those around them. Thank you so much for this time, and this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding and teaching as we presented the word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, guys, at this time, it's not time for